Welcome, everyone. It's good to see the same crew every week. Okay. Last week, after listening to Dennis's opening joke before he began his message, I thought to myself, how am I ever going to find a joke to match what he just shared? That joke about the kid trying to get a bike for Christmas, I thought was unmatchable. I must have spent hours searching for a joke that I could use today that would match what he just did. Unfortunately, this is the best I could come up with, so please bear with me. One day, a kindergarten teacher gave her class a show-and-tell assignment of bringing in something that represented their religion. The next day, the first child got up in front of the class and said, "My name is Benjamin, and I'm Jewish, and this is the Star of David." The teacher responded, "That's very good, Benjamin. The second child got up in front of the class and said, "My name is Mary, and I'm a Catholic, and this is the crucifix." The teacher again responded, "Very good, Mary." Finally, the third child got up in front of the class and he said, "My name is Tommy, and I'm a Baptist, and this is a casserole." I thought that fit us perfectly. Anyhow, let me just open in prayer here and we'll begin. Father in heaven, we're just so grateful that we have a God who hears us, who listens to our every prayer, and who wants us to be part of him and guides us and teaches us. And we just pray that as we open your word today, you would show us the words that you have for us, that we might be able to become more like you in everything that we do and say. And we give this time now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. My intention this morning is to look at the book of Jude. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to read along with me. Jude is a very short letter, and it is found as the next book to the end of the Bible, in the Bible, next to Revelation. So turn to Jude, and we're going to read together this chapter, or this verse. There is only one chapter. It's just a short letter. And if you follow along with me, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are sanctified and called by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I diligently tried to write to you of the salvation we have in common, I found it necessary to write and appeal to you to contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For there are some men who secretly crept in, who were marked long ago for this condemnation. They are ungodly men, who pervert the grace of our God into immorality and deny the only God, Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, though you already know, that the Lord saved the people out of the land of Egypt and afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. Likewise, the angels who did not keep to their first domain but forsook their own dwelling, he has kept in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities in like manner gave themselves to immorality and went after different flesh. They serve as an example by suffering the punishment of eternal life. Likewise, these ungodly dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil in a dispute over the body of Moses, did not dare to pronounce upon him a railing judgment. But he said, "The Lord rebuke you, but these men slander those things that they do not understand, but they destroy themselves in those that, like unreasoning animals, they know by instinct. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily after the heir of Balaam for a reward, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the ones who are stains on your love feasts, as they feast with you irreverently and care only for themselves. They are clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, uprooted, raging waves of the sea, which are foaming up from their shame, wandering stars from whom the gloom of darkness has been kept forever. Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, also prophesied of these men, saying, 'Look, the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his holy ones, to execute judgment on everyone and to convict all those who are godless of all their wicked deeds that they have committed and of all the terrible words that godless sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers, complainers, who walk after their own lusts. Their mouths speak arrogant words. They flatter others to gain profit. But beloved, remember the words that were previously spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last days there will be scoffers who will walk after their own ungodly desires. These are the men who cause divisions, sensual and devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God while you are waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, which leads to eternal life. On some, have compassion using discernment, and others, save with fear while pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." And then there is a benediction, which I'm going to save to the end of our message, which we'll read at that point. So this is a lot of stuff, and he goes, Jude here goes way back into the Old Testament and brings up stuff that you're familiar with, Moses and the different things that we just read about. Anyhow, we'll get into this stuff now. So let me see here. As in my presentation several weeks ago, Jude is also a very short letter, similar to Philemon. If you remember, several weeks ago, we did Philemon. But this time, instead of being addressed to an individual, Jude is addressed in verse 1 to those who are sanctified and called by God the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's written to who? Believers, us. If you recall from the study on Philemon, my mission at this time was to try to stretch a one-page letter, which could be read in 3.5 minutes, into a 35-minute sermon. But this week it is more legitimate. I'm going to try to help us understand what Jude has to say to all believers. This letter is addressed to all believers, and my hope today is that includes everyone here. To begin, I believe that it would be beneficial for all of us to understand that there are several people named Jude in the Bible, and most biblical scholars believe that the author of this letter is the Jude, who is the half-brother of Jesus. This is because he identifies himself in verse 1 as a brother of James. Oh, wait a minute. You're probably thinking I misspoke and said Jesus, but meant to say James, right? As it is written. but I really didn't misspeak, so let me try to explain. To help us here, if you turn back with me quickly to Luke 6, we find the list of 12 apostles. So real quickly, flip back to Luke 6. And starting in verse 12, read with me, Luke 6, 12, we're going to read, who are the 12 apostles? In these days, Jesus, he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. When it was day, he called for his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So there are two Judases mentioned here in the list of the 12 apostles. Okay. Let's see. The heading says the choosing of the 12. Jude, the author of our letter this morning, was probably not the apostle named Jude, a man who was called Judas and who was the son of James, verse 16. So it is correct to say that when we read in the first verse that Judas was the son of James, the son of James. Going back to verse 12, we see that there are two Judases named. Judas, the son of James, who we are referring to today, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So in order to make this clear, Jesus had more than one half-brother by his mother Mary. James, who wrote this epistle, was one half-brother, and Jude, who wrote this letter, were both half-brothers of Jesus. Is that clear? Okay. Matthew 13:55 indicates that Jesus actually had four half-brothers: James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. These were all brothers were sons of Mary. And we're not going to take time this morning to turn there, but let me read it for you. This is in Matthew. What did I just say? Matthew 13, verse 55. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. Is he not the carpenter's son? Is his mother not called Mary? And are not his brothers James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? Then in Mark 6, 3, we also see the same names that of Jesus' half-brothers. So if these verses convince you that the author of our letter this morning is Judas, the brother of James, why does he refer to himself as Jude? So in a commentary that I read this past week, it says, all of the Gospels record the name as Judas. English Bible translators of this letter, originally written in Greek, shortened it to Jude, probably for the same reason that no one in present day wants to be called Judas. So that's where we get Jude. So his real name was Judas, but in translation, the translators changed it to Jude. Okay, hopefully this helps. Now let's get back to our letter for today. I'm sorry for taking us down this rabbit trail, but I personally believe that it is important for us to learn and understand these issues, which will help us to understand this letter in the Bible more clearly. Historically speaking, Jude wrote this letter to those Christians that were living in about 67 to 80 AD. This is after Christ was changed from BC to AD. So this is 60 to 70 or 60 to 80 years after Christ was here on the earth. This was very tough time for all Christians, especially those who lived in and around Rome. A terrible fire had swept through Rome in 64 AD, destroying large portions of the city, and Nero, the emperor at the time there in Rome, accused the Christians of this fire. It is said that Nero lit his garden with the burning bodies of believers who had been dipped in pitch and asphalt. Jude used this opportunity to remind believers of, as we read in back in verse 1, who we are in Christ. Go back to verse 1 in Jude, and you'll see what we're talking about, who we are in Christ. So let's go back to our passage. Those who are sanctified and called by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. We are sanctified. What does this biblical term mean? It means to be set apart unto God. We are sanctified. Number two, after becoming believers, we are now God's possessions and are preserved in Jesus Christ. We are His. John 3:2, and you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. Then in number 3, Jude continues with who we are in Christ. Those who are called by the Father. So we are sanctified, set apart or holy. Number 2, God's possessions. We are His children. And number 3, we are chosen or called. Does this mean that God calls or chooses those who will be saved? I don't believe that is the case. The called are those who respond to faith, to God's initiative in salvation. Then you would naturally respond, so what does initiative mean, right? Well, the Webster defines initiative as an eagerness to do something. So how can we correctly rephrase this verse to fully understand what it is saying? I think this is a good attempt. Jude is addressing this letter to those who, after hearing the message of salvation by faith in Jesus' death on the cross, His burial, and His resurrection back to life, what we refer to as the gospel message, and by eagerly accepting these truths and believing that this results in eternal life with Christ in God in heaven, makes them believers. Therefore, God called these believers, not just those whom some believe that He in eternity past chose. Does that make sense? Okay. We have to be chosen, or we are chosen by God for what we believe. And we have to refer back to the gospel message. By eagerly accepting these truths and believing this results in eternal life with Christ in God in heaven makes them believers. Therefore, God called these believers He called us because we believed in what he said. Okay. Does that make sense? Okay. Finally, number four, who we are in Christ. We are preserved or kept by Jesus Christ. Jude's argument to these believers follows in verse 2. He says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Another way of stating this is that all believers are secure in Christ for the above stated reasons. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. This is not looking very good. It took us all this time just to cover the first two verses of Jude. But don't get discouraged. We should be out of here by 2 o'clock sharp. As your Bible probably includes, a title is given in the next paragraph in Jude's letter. My Bible says, Judgment on False Teachers. Does your Bible say that? Good. Okay, this evidently was prevalent throughout the area at the time. Another word used for false teachers is apostates. Apostates are people who willfully and deliberately deflect from the truths of the Christian faith. Many of these false teachers originally appear to agree with church doctrines of Christianity, but in reality, they never really trusted Christ for eternal salvation. They're not believers. It is believed by many scholars, biblical scholars, that Jude originally intended to write this letter to his friends on the salvation we all share. But when he learned that false teachers had infiltrated the church, and because of their influences on recent believers, he changed the tone of his letter to the need for them to contend for the faith. These false teachers were intruders who were troubling the young churches, and Paul addresses this issue. Let me read to you what Paul had to say to the Corinthian church about false teachers. He compares them with the serpent that deceived Eve. So if you want to turn with me quickly to 2 Corinthians 11:2, let me read what Paul has to say here, verses 2 to 4. For I am jealous over you and with godly jealousy, for I have exposed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear that somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve through his trickery, so your minds might be led astray from the simplicity that is in Christ. So here Paul sees that same problem that Jude is addressing here, this apostasy or falling away by false teachers. So it was expressed back by Paul in Corinthians and is here in Jude as we read it. Having stated his purposes of this letter, Jude now shifts gears, so to speak, and provides four different examples that occurred at various times throughout the Old Testament where mankind did not believe what God had promised them. The first example is found in verse 5. So we're back to Jude, verse 5. The first example, now I want to remind you, though you already know, that the Lord saved the people out of the land of Egypt and afterward destroyed those who did not believe. This is talking about the story of the Egyptians, or the Israelites, fleeing Egypt on their 40-year trek to go to the Promised Land. Why did it take them 40 years? Because they rejected God's promise to go into the land. They sent two people into the land, two spies to check out the land, and they came back with a great report. You remember Joshua and Caleb? And the people didn't believe them. What was the result? Instead of going, taking the promised land as God had promised them, they spent 40 years until every one of them died, except for Joshua and Caleb. Then read verse 6. Here's the second example. Likewise, the angels. This refers to the angels who followed Satan and were cast out of heaven to earth. Following in verse 7 is an example of Sodom and Gomorrah and their immorality and the punishment of burning sulfur that rained down on them and killed all of the people of the plain. Again, except for Lot. There's always a remnant that God preserves. Then there is the dispute in heaven described in verses 8 and 9, involving Michael, the archangel, and the devil over the body of Moses. Not much said is about this event, and I don't know much about it either. But then in verse 11, it compares Cain and Balaam with others who feast irreverently and care only for themselves. So evidently there is some relationship between this dispute in heaven over with the archangel and those people who fear or feast irreverently and care only for themselves. And then finally in verses 12 to 16, this continues with examples not only from the time of Jude's writing, but also exist today. An example is people who join in with true Christians in their celebrations about Christ, but only care for themselves. Jude compares them with things in nature that have no substance and eventually amount to nothing. These things, things like clouds without water, trees that after a summer of growth produce no fruit, huge waves of the sea that are there for a moment and then disappear, and distant stars from planets or stars whose light will never even be seen. You look at the skies, and I've heard said that the astronomers will tell you that what you can see with your naked eye is just the very beginning the second heaven, or of what our future home is, you know, that the eternity of the sky is just, it's unfathomable. And there are stars we can't even see. So anyhow, all of these warnings from the past, our situation today is nowhere near as dramatic, but the choice still remains. Apostasy at the time of Jude's letter was mainly with false teachers infiltrating the church, not like what we have today. Are they still among us? You bet. But today you can apostatize by going with the flow, or you can stand for the faith that saved you and be part of God's plan to rescue humans from eternal destruction. I personally believe that this is what has happened to many once good churches that preach the Word of God as it is written in the Scriptures, but in the name of growing the church with numbers of bodies, most churches now preach a different gospel. It is one of getting along with the society considers appropriate and disregards God's spoken word. As verse 3 stated, we must contend for the faith. What does that mean? We must stand for what we know to be the truth of God's words to us. We cannot fall for the lies of these ungodly men who, as verse 4 states, secretly crept in, who were marked long ago for this condemnation. This book of Jude is important for us today because it is written for the end times, for the end of the church age, which began at the day of Pentecost and continues to this day. That includes us this morning. Jude is the only book given entirely to the great apostasy. Jude writes that evil works are the evidence of apostasy. And as we have just seen, evil works can manifest themselves not only in false teachers, but as well as in difference to God's word or going along with the flow. He admonishes us to contend for the faith, for there are tares among the wheat. False prophets are in the church, and the saints are in danger. Jude ends his argument with several warnings and exhortations. I'd like to read verses 22 and 23. On some have compassion, using discernment, and others save with fear while pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. I feel that this is a direct call to evangelism. Rescue the people. Show mercy. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. You can hate the stuff that has dragged them under. Drugs, alcohol, pain meds, porn, or whatever addiction there is, but you love the soul of the person who has been pulled into eternal destruction. In other words, rescue whomever you can. Share Christ with them. Then in verses 24 and 25, Jude ends his letter with, it's called a benediction, and many pastors have memorized this, and they close their sermons with this benediction. But these two verses also give us the instructions for living in these perilous last days. What are they? Pervert the grace of our Lord, of our God, into immorality and denying the only God, Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me read this benediction, which you've probably heard many times. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So this is my take on the book of Jude, and I hope you all sense the urgency that Jude is trying to present here with the problem of apostasy in the church or falling away from the truth that is in our gospel message, the belief in Jesus Christ, and they fill it with other things, and that's what we see in many churches today. They are filled with things that don't have anything to do with eternal salvation. So let me close in prayer here, and then we will be dismissed. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. You have given us your word because it is your word. These are your words spoken through various prophets and apostles, and we just thank you for the truths that we have in them, that we can read in them. We thank you for the truths that we saw today, and we just pray that we would not be an apostate church that falls for all kinds of other stuff and forgets the true meaning of Christianity, of our life in you as a result of our belief that you died on the cross for us. We thank you for every soul here today, and we just pray that we would do your will with respect to our coming possible pastor candidate, and we just ask that you would lay heavily on our hearts this responsibility, and we just pray that your will would be done. We ask these things in thy name. Amen.